This morning, we will begin by reflecting on two truths. First, God loves the family of Abraham. And second, the only way that you can be blessed and receive all of God's promises that he intends for you is to get into Abraham's family. In other words, you cannot have God as your heavenly father unless you can sing, "Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham, and I am one of them." Our reading for this morning is from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 60. Please be attentive to God's word. Starting in verse 1, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. You will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds and camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and of Ephah, all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All of Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar. I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along the clouds like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open, they will never be shut day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish, it will be utterly ruined. But the glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn my sanctuary. I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through you, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts, and you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This is the word of the Lord. 4,000 years ago, God saw an old man with an old wife with no kids worshiping many gods. It was only a matter of time before they died and were forgotten. But the Lord, in his love, spoke to that man and told him to leave all that was familiar to him and go to a new place. And he would turn him and his wife into a great nation. That old man trusted and obeyed the voice of the one true God. And this childless couple finally had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons that grew into 12 tribes. And those tribes united under a beloved man named King David. So that old couple, Abraham and Sarah, long after they died and were buried in the ground, became exactly what God promised them, a great nation. But David's sons were not faithful like their forefather Abraham. They actually went back to the many gods that Abraham left behind. And because of their disobedience, the Lord punished them with exile. David's heirs would watch as God himself sent an enemy to the gates of their beloved city, Jerusalem. Babylon, a foreign empire of Gentile pagans, comes to level the city of the Jews and burn the temple of Solomon with fire. And in the midst of all of that devastation, there's one young descendant of Abraham who is a prophet. And he gets a message from God in the midst of all of that darkness. And that's the prophecy that we just read this morning from Isaiah chapter 60. That prophecy is addressed to a city. Anytime you read the word "you," Isaiah is talking to Jerusalem. And what does Isaiah see in the midst of all of that death? He sees that a day will come when Gentiles will flock to Jerusalem, not to tear it down, not to burn it, not to desecrate it, not to trample it under their feet. No, the nations of the world and its kings will be drawn to the city's light. The nations will not bring soldiers, but pilgrims. Isaiah sees some of his own countrymen, Jews in exile, coming back to their home. The inhabitants of the city will look up and see their sons and daughters coming home. Little babies carried on the hips of their mothers. The heart of the city will throb and swell with joy. But that's not all. A wave of newcomers will arrive in the city, and they are not Jews. They are Gentiles bringing and offering a sacrifice to the God of the Jews. Midianite camels from the far south, Ephah east of the Persian Gulf, gold and incense from Sheba, rams from Kedar, wood from Lebanon, all for the city of the Jews to proclaim the praise of the Jewish God. In the midst of that darkness and death and devastation, Isaiah is so bold that he predicts God will accept those offerings from those people. This is the God of the Jews we're talking about, who, out of his love for Abraham, made promises to him. He sends a Jewish prophet who says, one day will come when non-Jews from all over the world worship our God. The Lord will show his compassion. He will make the city so secure, Isaiah says, the gates never have to be shut. The wealth of the nations will enter into the city, and God will give joy back to Jerusalem. And God says, when that day comes, you will know I am your Savior. Isaiah ends this glorious prophecy with a declaration from God: I am the Lord, and in its time I will do this swiftly. When you hear a prophecy like that from the Old Testament, it is tempting to say, that's never going to happen. I mean, Gentiles might respond, why should I care about those people and their city and their God? Why should the whole world be drawn to this one place? Why should I care? Whenever we read these prophecies, though, we must remember what our Lord Jesus said, that everything in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets is about Jesus. It all must be fulfilled in him. So, if the prophets are about Jesus, how is this prophecy fulfilled in him? Last month, many of you decorated your homes for Christmas. Some of you maybe a little bit too much. But some of you put out a nativity scene. And in those nativity scenes, there were probably three men that we call magi. Why have Christians cared so much, seen so much significance in those men showing up? There are so few verses in the Bible dedicated to them. Why do we care? It's because they're not Jews. And they come from this really far off place, probably Persian astrologers who look up into the night sky, see something supernatural, show up in Jerusalem saying, "We have come to worship your king." If you've gotten too familiar with this story, recall it again. They follow a star until it stops over the place where baby Jesus is. Toddler Jesus is underneath what they call a star, and they worship this child. These three grown-up dignitaries get down on the ground with their faces in the dirt to revere him. On their knees, they open up treasures, gold and incense and myrrh to give as a gift to him. What did Isaiah see again? People from Persia bringing gold and incense to worship God in Jerusalem, bringing their wealth, the wealth of the nations, to offer a sacrifice, bowing down before God. We already see this prophecy fulfilled in the first chapters of Matthew's gospel, but that's not all. It doesn't stop there. After Jesus' ministry begins, he keeps encountering non-Jews, Romans, Syrophoenicians, Canaanites, Samaritans, and they don't offer him gold, but they do offer their faith, their allegiance, their loyalty. We see the first wave of Gentile pilgrims coming to Jesus. They didn't grow up on the Torah. They don't know the difference between Isaiah and Jeremiah, but they come to Jesus, the light of the world, and their hearts are throbbing with joy. And Jesus often turns to his Jewish apostles with a grin on his face saying, "Can you believe this? They have more faith than you." Even at the foot of the cross, when most of his Jewish followers were nowhere to be found, a Gentile, a Roman soldier, looked at how he died and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Sounds a lot like a Gentile worshiping the God of the Jews. If you keep reading in your New Testament, You go past the Gospels and you get into the book of Acts, you see more and more Gentiles flooding into the church. They're leaving behind their idols. They're not sacrificing at pagan temples anymore. They're worshiping Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. They're offering their bodies as living sacrifices, pleasing and acceptable to God. So this prophecy is already being fulfilled in the first century. Already back then, Isaiah chapter 60 is coming true. The darkness that covered the Gentile world is being pushed back by the light of Christ. They're gathering to proclaim the praise of God. Now, just because Isaiah prophesied about it doesn't mean that every Jew saw this coming. Even a genius like the Apostle Paul didn't understand it at first. He writes in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he says, "You have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." And this is what he says, "It is a mystery made known to me by revelation." It had to be revealed. So he says to the Christians in Ephesus, "You will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, but it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." And listen to verse 6 of the third chapter of Ephesians. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So, it's not surprising that some Jews in the first century didn't understand. The mystery hadn't been revealed. But here's the mystery. For you, even today, Gentiles can be heirs together, sons who get inheritance from God, heirs together with Israel. If you're a Gentile, you should be shocked that you have access to God. You may think it's obvious. You deserve it. You're a good person. Let me read Ephesians 2 and tell you about your condition as a Gentile apart from Christ. Listen to what Paul says about Gentiles. He says, you are excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God. That's your condition. You're broke, cut off, far off, excluded, estranged, hopeless, godless. But surprise, the mystery's been revealed. Now in Christ, you're rich, grafted in, brought near, included, adopted, and hopeful because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you can be in the family of Abraham. You can be adopted. As Jesus once said, salvation is from the Jews. And it's for you. It gets even better than that, though. The Apostle Paul, I think, thought a lot about this prophecy from Isaiah. Why did God have this day in mind where Jerusalem would be exalted, lifted up, glorified? Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, he refers to the present city of Jerusalem in his day, the city that's enslaved by sin. It's in a covenant that doesn't produce freedom. But he says, there is another Jerusalem. There's another Jerusalem you may not know about. It is from above. It is a heavenly Jerusalem, and she is our mother. You may think that that is so strange, but it's repeated over and over in the New Testament. You can be a citizen of that heavenly city. The author of Hebrews says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn. In the last book of the Bible, we hear this theme again. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. In the second to last chapter of the Bible, John has this glorious vision of this city that Isaiah prophesied about. He says, I saw it, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among men. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, God will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So what you really want, if you really want the blessings and promises of God, you want to be in the family of Abraham and you want to be a citizen of that heavenly city. You want Abraham as your father and Jerusalem as your mother. Okay, what does this mean? How does this fulfillment of this prophecy work? Well, the fulfillment is in our past. It was fulfilled when the Magi worshiped Jesus. And the centurion called Jesus God's son. And Gentiles accepted Paul's preaching. That's in our past. But this prophecy will also be fulfilled in our future when Christ returns. When the King of the Jews comes back, he's going to bring the heavenly Jerusalem with him. He will banish all violence. Make us secure from all distress. We will not need the sun or moon because Jesus will be our everlasting light. And when that day comes, you will know and I will know that the Lord Jesus is our Savior and Redeemer. The prophecy has been fulfilled and it will be fulfilled. In the meantime, what is the good news of Isaiah chapter 60? Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them and you could be too. God made promises to this particular people, not because they're so great, not because they're so numerous, but because he loves them. And even as he made those promises to the Jews, he had his eye on you. This is the hidden mystery that's now revealed. And your offering of faith, your sacrifice of praise, even though you're a Gentile, can be accepted by God. You can be a son of Abraham. Like the Magi, you can come and bow down before Christ. Like the Roman centurion, you can confess that he is God's son. And if you're baptized, God will say to you what he said to Jesus at the Jordan River, "You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Today, if you want to be baptized, if you want the blessings that come from the family of Abraham, you can come. You can speak to me or one of our other ministers, one of our elders, and be baptized today. You can join the family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all around the world, Christians are celebrating a feast today called Epiphany. It has been celebrated by Christians for centuries. It means revelation, unveiling, manifestation. It means that you revealed who you are in the incarnation. And you revealed yourself not only to Jewish shepherds watching their flocks, but Gentile astrologers. This mystery of Jews and Gentiles worshiping one God together was prophesied by Isaiah and finally revealed in your son, the baby of Bethlehem, the King of the Jews. We begin this new year starting there. The revelation of our Creator in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the boy wrapped in cloths in a manger, the one that changed history, that all of history revolves around, and history will one day come to an end in him. We never could have guessed it. We never could have figured it out on our own. You had to unveil it. You had to reveal it. And we are in awe. We were far off. We were excluded. We were distant. But you have brought us near. You have adopted us. If anyone this morning is having their own epiphany, guided by the Holy Spirit this morning, if you are revealing yourself to them, I pray that you stir their hearts toward prayer, toward baptism, toward your Son. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.